Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for being with us today and anointing the Word and touching hearts, Lord. Showing us the way, Lord, the way that you laid out for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, amen. I'm going to share with you today about how to build our house. And this first revelation was given to Claire Pinar on 4/15/20. She said, in this dream, my family, all five of us, five is the number of grace when one considers biblical numerology. And of course, grace is represented by the number of people in this class, right? As we see, as we will see. We were being taught by David around a little wooden table. We were on little wooden chairs, like children's chairs. Humble, small, not impressive to the world at all. One would think that we were taking a little Sunday school class, but a good old-fashioned one, not like the elaborate and sometimes perverse children's ministries of today with media, dress-up costumes, and etc. It did feel like a Sunday school class, too, as David was using simple language and we were sitting using furniture clearly made for children. Matthew 19:14, but Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for to such belongeth the kingdom of heaven. Amen. We have to come to him as a little child, ready to learn, ready to change our minds, humbled to the grown-up, right? We were in a classroom in a school. And the classroom was built with bricks until halfway up, and then big airy windows went up to the ceiling on three sides. The fourth side was the chalkboard in the front of the classroom, and I think this represents a solid foundation to David's teachings, and the big windows show that the message is transparent and easy to receive. And these tall windows let in much light of the sun, right? Which is what we need. We need to have revelation light from the sun, right? He was teaching us to draw a house. And I believe this house is our life, as well as our family that we are learning to build, right? And it could be a corporate house too. Each member of our family, as well as David, was drawing a house on a perfectly clean white piece of paper. Well, the foundation is that we must be washed clean by the blood of Jesus before we can be a temple to house Jesus in us, who is the only hope of glory, right? Every one of us drew exactly what David was drawing. It was a yellow square for the foundation walls, and it had a red triangle for the roof, representing the living under the blood covering, right? And this was clearly a children's drawing. It was easy to replicate. It was easy to understand, as it is. The Lord made it, didn't make it hard for people to understand the way to build the kingdom and the way to build the house and the way to build our ark. He didn't make it hard to understand. And she said it was even easy for my four-year-old son. And all five of us had exactly the same houses. And each picture looked just like David's drawing. This makes sense because Jesus is always the same, and he'll be the same in all of his vessels, thereby making up a corporate body. Amen. If we only teach the word, we're safe. If we don't add to or take away from the word, we're safe. It's already written in the word. All the teaching is already written in the word. We should be careful not to add to or take away from it. Someone else came in from another class and showed David their drawing. It was also yellow and red, but it looked grander and bigger. The apostate church loves the grand buildings as though they are God's temple. They promote handsome people with smooth speech, things impressive to the world. But Jesus often taught under the sky, sitting upon a rock. He wanted us to know it had nothing to do with the fine grandeur that they spend so much money on and the people who are impressive to the world. He wanted us to know that. The Pharisees had the great temple, right? 1 Samuel 16 and 7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." Amen. He chooses. We can't ordain, nor can Bible colleges ordain elders. The only one that can do that is the Lord. Obviously, all of the Bible colleges of all the Christian religions ordain people, and they're all very far apart. It's obviously not the Lord. If we just have one standard, the word, and the people being ordained people, you know, when Israel fell away, they ordained people who were not of the priesthood. And this is exactly what has happened to the church. And David explained it was a good drawing, but he showed apparent weaknesses to the more mature artist that would result in the house falling down if it did not look the same as this one. In other words, elaborate buildings and lives that are made for appearances and not from the heart will all fail. And they'll all fall, right? And this person left the room as they were intent on drawing more elaborate houses. And she gives Matthew 22:14, "Many are called, but few are chosen." True. You'll notice, you know, the most apostate of the religions out there, the Christian, so-called Christian religions, they're really not Christian because Christian is Christ-like, but the more apostate they are, the more fancy, huge, expensive buildings they have to build. And it's the same in their lives, you know. It has to be impressive to men, but not lived to be seen before God, right? She said, "My son Daniel asked when we'd see fire fall from the sky. And David said, when the house is complete." So the fallen earth is the dirt that the seed is planted in. And it only exists for one purpose, raising fruit for the master. And then it's destroyed. That's the point being made here. When the earth outlives its usefulness, it's destroyed. Once our houses were complete, we all saw the heavens open up, and the sky was orange, yellow, and red, And David started calling to us, "We're just like Elisha. We can see angels and we can tell them what we need." Well, that's interesting. Of course, we've had good revelations of this in the last few years about the angels and sending them forth and how he's got these warring angels sent to serve us in the warfare against the wicked, the apostate, the sin, the old man, etc. You know, we saw an image similar to what we've read in our Bible story books referring to 2 Kings 6, 12 through 33. "And one of his servants said, 'Nay, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" You know what? The beastly leaders don't understand how we know what they're going to do before they do it. And that's why it fails, is because God tells us and we're able to pray against it, because the Lord says you have not because you ask not, right? So their grand plans all crumble and will crumble. They will fail to destroy the righteous and to destroy the word of God. They will fail because the Lord is with us. The prophetic voice is with us. And he is blessing us in this walk. "And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was arisen early and gone forth, behold, a host with horses and chariots was round about the city. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them.'" And it's still true today. "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, 'Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness.' And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, 'This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he led them to Samaria." And of course, their eyes were opened there, and they found themselves right in the middle of their enemy's camp and outgunned, basically speaking. And yes, it will be like that. The enemy doesn't know where they're going. They've got false leadership, demonic leadership. They don't know where they're going. And but we know, and we have the authority, just as David spoke here, you know. "Then we came back to the little room, and we drew lightning bolts in blue on our pages all around the roof of the houses. And then I woke up. And I asked the Lord for a word to confirm this dream by faith at random, with my finger on 'Keep His Commandments.'" 2 Kings 23 and 3. "And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes." And of course, that was the man child who the harlot could not destroy, with all his heart and his soul, to confirm the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And of course, this is how we will build the house, that all the people who are a part of that house will stand to the covenant. There is no other way. And she said, this verse reminds me of Luke 10:25-27. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Yes, this will do it. This is how the house is built. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another, right? And she comment here, when we love and worship and serve our Father, then we can love our neighbor, not the other way around. And the apostate church has been teaching for some time that we must love others at all costs to show them the love of God. But this is back to front and cannot then yield fruit. Amen. We have to have something before we can give it away. And that's why we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. Many seek all the other things and miss God and miss what is freely given from God. The miracle of what God does for those who seek first his kingdom, how he meets all of their needs, opens doors, everything. And, of course, this proves who it is that really loves him, and because they keep his commandments, right? And she went on to say, we will keep building our humble temples for Jesus to dwell in, according to David's teachings. Yes, amen. Well, they're not my teachings. I'm not much of a teacher. I just pick it out of the Word and point it out to people. And this is the way. We could all come together like this. The church would all come together if this is the only foundation we had. If we didn't have the teachings of religions and their people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit and should have never gone forth in the first place. If we didn't have all these things to confuse the way for people, there would be a lot more people believing the exact same thing as the Bible. It started out that way. It was the Word. And pretty soon people got a hold of the church who were not ordained of God and not filled with His Spirit nor filled with His Word. And so the sheep were scattered. And now, I believe, is a day in which God is going to bring them together by signs and wonders of Jesus Christ through his body. The righteous people are going to recognize, you know, the Lord in his body and their teachings too, in Jesus' name. Because it's back to the Word. This is the only way. It's back to the Word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. How will they believe it if they don't hear it? And in most cases, they're not hearing it. You know, even if you have a childlike understanding of the gospel, but you commit your life to Him through faith in the works that He did, you'll be on the right path. Right? But many are trusting in men and trusting in religions, which have all gone astray, just as they did in Jesus' day. Every religion in Jesus' day went astray, even though they all claimed to be founded in God's Word. They still do it today. And here's one of the ways, the most important ways, is to reckon the old man dead. And everything that the old man was, dead. And this is Claire Pinard, too, on 6:5-20. So I dreamed my family of five. There it is again. And I received this dream on 05, Confirmations of Grace. And this is the only way we're going to make it. It's by grace. That's why it's only through faith, because God gives grace for faith. When you believe God, He gives grace to obey. This is what they deny, because every man's going to be judged for his works. That's over and over in the scriptures. He'll judge every man according to his works. Therefore, there must be an ability for God to do his works through us, and that ability is through the faith that he gives us. So it's grace from the very beginning, right? No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws them. Amen. We were all standing outside our white iron fence. And our note is, the righteous are protected by the angels who form a ring of protection around us and fight for us. Yes, and also this is for those who live righteous lives by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Proverbs 10:2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. This is that wall around us. This the righteousness delivereth from death. This white fence. In Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Well, what is going to protect you? Well, it goes on to say, but righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness is that protection round about sanctification, separation from the world, separation from willful disobedience, for which there is judgment. We saw this long, extremely thin gray and white worm come up to the fence. Job 25:6 says, how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man that is a worm. The natural man is likened to a worm that lives in the dirt of this earthly life. All right. Isaiah 41:14, fear not thou worm Jacob. You know, Jacob, in his natural life, he wasn't much to be proud of, actually. By the time God got through with him now, that was a different story. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, says the Lord, and thy Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. So in death, the lusts of the flesh still torment men. In Mark 9:44, it says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. You know what? They still have all the lusts that they have on this earth, had on this earth with them, except they're magnified. This is part of the torment, that they have to live with the lusts of the flesh that cannot be fulfilled in the fire of hell. This is part of the torment. It was definitely thin enough to get through the iron fence, but it couldn't, no matter how hard it tried. Well, the old man has no power over the new life in Christ when we reckon him dead. Why do we reckon him dead? Because the Word of God says he's dead. And if we speak the Word of God and we stand on the Word of God by faith, the Lord will bring it to pass. We can't build the house without knowing that the old man is dead. And we have Jesus' resurrection life. And all of this is a gift from him. Romans 6:1-12 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Well, there must be a way not to continue in sin. It's very clear. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, now he knows he's speaking faith, but faith is the very thing that gives you grace from God to do what you need to do. We who died to sin, this happened at the cross, how shall we any longer live therein? Well, listen to his reasoning here. How are you going to continue to live in sin? You died to sin. He believes what he's saying. A lot of other people read this very recklessly. He believes what he's saying. In fact, he addresses them. Are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus, notice you're baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Okay, in other words, you died. It was you, the old you, that went down in the waters, and it was not you that came up. That was Jesus. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. Baptism is important. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, the Bible says. I just believe it and act on it. I don't have to have anybody talk me out of it or ignore it. One of the first things happened to me when I was very young in the Lord is my wife started looking at baptism. This is interesting. And she finally typed it all up and gave it to me, and I read it, and I says, yep, that's what we got to do. If you do look up baptism, you'll see how important it is. It's an act of faith towards God. You're saying, okay, just as Christ died, I died. Just as he was resurrected, I was resurrected. No longer under bondage to the sin of the old man who is still down there in the watery grave. And the water represents the Word of God. The water that puts to death the old man represents the Word of God. If you just get baptized and you don't humble yourself to the Word of God, you just got wet. That's all. This is an act of faith whereby we are committed to this death, burial, and resurrection of life in Christ. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, so the glory of the Father, through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Why do we do this? So we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, which is baptism, and by the way, baptism, of course, as you walk it out, humbling yourself to the Word, the water of the Word puts to death the old man and brings to life the new man. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. If you've united with him in the likeness of his death, you shall also be of his resurrection. Now, that's very important. There's a condition there, and some people ignore it. And multitudes will miss it. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that old worm, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. This is not in heaven, folks. This is on the earth. So that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. Amen. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more hath dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once, but the life that he liveth unto God. And the Bible says, as he is, even so are we in this world. Uh-oh. See, some people say the only change you need is the one you get when you go to heaven. If you don't change here, you're not going to heaven. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Reckon means to consider it done. That's how faith works. You consider it true because it is written. Even so, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal, body, that you should obey the lust thereof. In other words, let not sin therefore, meaning what's the therefore, therefore? He said, if you do what he said in verse 11, you'll have verse 12. Even so, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You tell sin, take a hike because of what Jesus did at the cross. You've got authority over it now. And he said, if you'll do this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. There is the secret. It's very simple. It's there in black and white. We thought it might have been a snake, but it was definitely a worm, as it did not have scales or a forked tongue. It was not reptilian, but rather looked like an arthropod. I keep on thinking that Christ has taken the enemies, that's the old man, armor away and leave him to be exposed as the worm that he is. A worm is a snake without a head, without poison. Amen. The old man is powerless. His armor's taken away. His weapon's taken away. He died. Dead men don't live. You know, it's a resurrected life man that's coming up out of that water. It moved away from us and went to lie down in a rectangle cardboard box. It basically gave itself a funeral. Yeah. And if you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, it will not be able to get through because you're justified by your faith in God, your righteousness, and he can't get through that fence. It was feeble and died. And so if we reckon it dead because of the cross, we will have God's power over it. If you think it has power over you, or if you think the devil and his demons have power over you because of it, you're wrong. Your faith is wrong, and it will fail you. I pointed to it and showed the children the different parts of it and told them we could never get hurt by it. Amen. Then a thought that she had. She said, the word pinworm came to me in the dream. I did a quick internet search about it and found that pinworm infection, also known as enterobiasis, is a human parasitic disease caused by the pinworm. By the way, which feeds on the waste of the old life, which Paul said was even his religious old life that he considered to be dung. Right? The most common symptom is itching in the anal area, and this can make sleeping difficult, resting difficult, right? The period of time from swallowing eggs to the appearance of new eggs around the anus is 4 to 8 weeks. And I find this fascinating, and it represents that the curse that the enemy administers is fundamentally a human parasitic disease. Yes, the old man is a parasite. The enemy, the flesh, takes hold of our old life and feeds off of it. To our detriment. It results in itching and restlessness, no rest when the enemy is at work in us. And we must die to self so that we can enter the complete rest that Jesus offers. And how, it's not a, it's not a we must, it is a we can. Yes, we can because of what Jesus did. This is not a law, thou shalt. That will never get you there. It's got to be grace, and grace only comes by faith, and faith receives what Jesus did as a finished product. Amen. My finger landed on these words together in my Bible, by faith at random. Beheaded, tried, five. That's interesting. The snake, or worm, the curse, the flesh, the old man, is beheaded after we are tried, and then we live in grace. Just as Jesus conquered death after he was tried, and then he entered into eternity with abundant grace. And of course, death is grace too. Death is a gift from God. It's been given by Jesus Christ. Death to self is a gift from God. Ask God for the gift of death to self. That's what Romans 6 is talking about. Here's the verse, Luke 9:9. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. And then the next heading in my Bible says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And I never pay attention to the headings in the Bible, but simply continue reading God's Word. However, I felt the Lord say, add this today, as I read it. Well, you know, Herod considered Jesus a resurrection of John, who got beheaded. Matthew 14:1-2 says, at that season, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him. Well, truly, the power comes, you know, when you are, when Christ is resurrected in you, right? And John also said in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the whole point. Christ in you. As the old man is passing away, the new man is coming to life. That's what Paul taught. And if we lose our head, Christ becomes our head. Our old programming is deleted for the new programming of the Word so that we can walk in the new life of Christ. Romans 12:2 says, be not fashioned according to this world, for many are. Many don't ever change their fashion. They're still worldly when they accept Christ on top of all their sin and all their ways because of the easy, greasy doctrine of their false grace, right? And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't need the mind of our parents. We need the mind of Jesus, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4:11-15 says, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Yes, he said it. Unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. This is the way we should be going. If we all use the Word as our foundation and we don't take anything out of it and we don't add anything to it, as we're warned, we'll have that foundation and we will attain to the unity of the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe God wrote it? Look what he said. The knowledge of the Son of God will bring you unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unless, of course, you let preachers throw away most of the word. It's not for today, and since we don't have it, nobody has it. But anybody can go out there and look and see that Jesus is alive today and doing the exact same thing he was doing before. And it goes on to say that you may be no longer children, tossed to and fro. It's all right to be children, but you don't want to be children with beards, as my brother Bolivar received a revelation of. In other words, you've been with God a long time and you're still a child. That's what we call not bearing fruit, right? That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head. There it is. You're growing, you're losing your head for his, who is the head, even Christ. He is the resurrection life. Amen. Okay, we're talking about fertile brown soil here, and that's for those who bear fruit. This is also Claire's dream from 5/28/20. She said, "Dear David, I could not get this dream to you quick enough. It's such a confirmation of what you're saying in your most recent broadcast. In fact, it follows on from the cutting and uprooting of the small trees that you spoke about. The soil is now fertile. Be blessed. If I think about the timing of this dream, it must have been at the exact time you uploaded the new podcast. We're quite a few hours ahead, but I had, they're on the other side of the world and down below. but I had the dream between 1:40 and 3 a.m. On May the 28th, which would have made it about 11 a.m. your time on May the 27th. I dreamed David and I had our fingers in dark, rich soil. And she believes, and I think so too, this represents the man child and the bride working faithfully together. We were so happy and we were throwing the soil up in this in celebration and moving it gently between our fingers. And I said, "What's happening, David? It's so rich." And David said, while smiling, "Well, the Brownsville Revival has nothing on this." And then he chuckled at his own humor. Yes, because I don't think the Brownsville Revival was a revival. The false always comes before the true. The virgin birth from Babylon was a false virgin birth, but the true came after. With the Brownsville thing, it was just like this parable of the good soil, Matthew 13, 19 through 23. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. In other words, they quickly forget it. This is he that was sown by the wayside. You can be in a church and forget it too. Yeah. And he that was sown upon rocky places, this is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it. Now, this church is full of those too, right? Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbles. In other words, he goes back to his worldly ways, and in many cases, they're still very acceptable in their church. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That's them upon the good ground. You know, break up your fallow ground. Your old hard ground won't receive the seed. Break it up with repentance, right? Amen. I asked the Lord for a verse by faith at random and received Joshua 8:2. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Set thee an ambush for the city behind it. Well, this is clear that as the soil puts to death the outer seed so that the inner can grow and bear fruit, so it is when we enter the promised land of our life and put to death the old man, the old Canaanites, and so on and so forth, that the new man can raise his fruit. That's what they were commanded to do. Take their houses, take their farms, plant your own seed and your own fruit there, right? The old life is not acceptable to God. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And she said, I believe that the Lord is saying that we not only will see great growth from the fertile ground of the man-child ministry, but that we've conquered the enemy effectively and we now inhabit the fertile land. It's a sign of the great revival after a period of cultivating faith and patience. Well, for years, we've had to deal with a mixture of tares with the wheat, as the Lord said would happen. But the culling process is about over for the bride, and the church will do this during the tribulation, but it's about over for the bride, and now we will be given good soil. Amen. I remembered Isaiah 52:1-4. And it says, awake, awake, and put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For, and listen to this, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee. There shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. See, there comes a time when God has sanctified the bride, and he's separating people from the bride because they're just pollution. They're just a problem of attempting always to put their fallen nature into the bride. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Well, interesting that I just received this a few days ago on the 14th. From Lakeisha, she said, I was looking through old dreams and found one where you looked sad. Yeah. So I asked the Lord in my heart, what's wrong with David? Then you opened your mouth and said, I don't have anyone to deliver anymore. And that's because we were all walking by faith. Ha ha, she said. Yes, okay. Interesting dream. Yep. I want to work myself out of a job. That would be very cool in most people's lives, right? Thank you, Father. This one is also very interesting. Climb the mountain on the narrow path or perish. Claire Pinar, 3:30:20. She said, I dreamed I was at the base of a mountain, and it was beautiful with large peak. Clouds hovered around the top of the mountain. It was a single solitary mountain, and I believe it's Mount Zion. I had been up the mountain before, and every time we experience death to self, or we submit to promises of God and rely on Him and not on our own works, we go up the mountain. We abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I knew the way, and I was dressed appropriately. I had a red backpack filled with water, and I was wearing a red jacket, blue jeans, and my hiking boots. And I think I represent the bride in this dream. The backpack represents being covered by the blood of Jesus When we abide in the secret place of the Most High, His yoke is light compared to the burdens of the world. True, because He takes our burdens from us, right? The water being carried in the backpack represents living water. It's all we need. That's what was in the backpack. It's the Word of God. The blue jeans show that I'm walking in the heavenly way of the Lord. The hiking boots show that I am prepared for the wilderness. The boots are shoes of peace. In other words, Ephesians 6 and 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do we have peace and give peace? By immersing ourselves in the Word, which is really the armor of God, and Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, right? Many people were ambling around the bottom of the mountain searching for a way to get climbing, and they could not see the path upwards. Well, this comes by knowledge of the Word. And others were hurtling down a highway to get to it, but the highway stopped short right before the mountainside. So that's the broad road that man's religion. It doesn't get you there, right? And others were dropped off with buses and taxis to get to it. Sometimes our prayers get people to the point of hearing the Holy Spirit, but they still have to choose to listen and obey. True. So many people are nudged by the Holy Spirit to get to the foot of the cross and lay it all down. And they are the called. All peoples, every nation and color and language were coming to me to ask for directions. I told them in straight, simple, clear language how to get up the mountain. Go straight ahead and do not veer off the path. Yes. John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. And what came to me was Joshua 1 and 7. It says, only be strong and very courageous to observe to do all according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success and whithersoever thou goest. She said, almost none of them listened to me. At first I took offense, and then after a while I shrugged it off and realized that I could not make them go up the right way. That's because it's not according to law, but grace, right? I showed them what would happen if they did not follow the directions. I pointed to a man dressed in all in black. Black clothing represents being in sin. He looked like he was wearing a SWAT uniform. In other words, man's method of warfare with the flesh and blood, right? This man was climbing up the wrong way. He was on the left side of the mountain. That's where the goats are placed by Jesus, right? And he was hanging on over the cliffs, jutting out of the cliff. And what he was doing looked dangerous and did not inspire much confidence from me or the others. It doesn't give faith to other people, right? And he's in danger of losing his life. I knew that it was simple but tiring walk up the mountain, one foot at a time, no great tactics necessary, because Jesus had done it all for us at the cross. Isaiah 40 and 31, and they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. The man in black lost his grip, and he plunged to his death. What was interesting is that he did not decay. His body remained lifeless for 100 years, and I heard this number clearly in my dream as this part was narrated by God. Quote, he went up in the darkness of the mountain, and he died, and will not live again, because he never saw the sun. SON/SUN. He was laid there for 100 years, unquote. In other words, he did not believe and he did not bear fruit. Genesis 17 and 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? That's why Abraham took so long to bear that fruit. He didn't, till the last year, he didn't really come to any faith. All right? And Isaiah 65 and 20 says, "And the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." There you go. I thought that would be testimony enough for people to choose the right way, and still they missioned upward and onward of their own accord. I thought it was very strange. I started making my way up the mountain again, slowly and steadily. Amen. And what came to me is Matthew 7 and 13 and 14. He says, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." And few were those that listened to the bride about the way up the Mount Zion to the place of God. You know, thank you, Lord, that you are showing us the way. It's very simple. Don't add to the word and don't take from the word. Believe what it says and walk thereby. And any place you fall short, go to God and exercise faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we receive your grace because of what Jesus did at the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you're showing us how to build our house and even our family house and our corporate house of the church itself. And we thank you. We thank you for that grace, Lord. We thank you that it's all been accomplished. We thank you that it all is all by grace. It's not by man's works. Therefore, we have to follow you. We have to hear your voice and follow you and be those that are planting in the good soil and bring forth the good fruit of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, thank you for joining us, saints. We'll do this again sometime soon. Lord bless you, and good night.